Welcome to Torah Mechanach Yomi with the OU Women's Initiative. My name is Adina Schmidman. What a remarkable accomplishment. Mazel Tov, 742 prekim. 742 in gematria is the equivalent of Tzadik Be'emunaso Yichya. Words from the Navi Chavakuk that a righteous person will live with his faith. What a powerful message to hold on to as we reach this incredible milestone. May the faith and learning that you have gained in these last 2 years infuse your life with continued growth and meaning. And may these words accompany us to a rebuilt Beis HaMikdash. May we see it speedily in our days. And now for the final perek of Nach.
Welcome to Tardi Mechanach Yomi with the OU Women's Initiative. My name is Ilana Flamenhaft, and today we will be studying Sefer Divrei Yamim Bet, Perek Lamed Vav. I can't believe we only have one chapter left to learn together. Chapter 36 is about the reigns of the last four kings of Malchut Yehuda. It takes place over the course of 22 years. The first four verses are about Yehoahaz, son of Yoshiyahu. Vayichu am ha'aretz et Yehoahaz ben Yoshiyahu, v'yamlicheu tachet aviv b'Yerushalayim. The people of the land took Yehoahaz, son of Yoshiyahu, and made him king instead of his father in Jerusalem. Ben shlosh ve'esrim shana Yehoahaz b'malcho, v'shlosha chadashim malach b'Yerushalayim. Yehoahaz was 23 years old when he became king, and he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. Rashi notes that Yehoahaz was not Yoshiyahu's oldest son. He was 2 years younger than Eliakim. The people took the initiative to interfere with the normal order of succession. The Talmud in Horayot questions whether it was appropriate to coronate the younger brother. Umi malchi zutre mikame kashishe, v'haksiv v'etam amlacha natan li Yehoram ki hu abachor. Yehoram mimale makom avotav hava. Yehoyakim lav mimale makom avotav hava. The Gemara asks, and do younger sons rule before older sons? Isn't it written, and the kingdom he gave to Yehoram because he was the firstborn? The Gemara answers, Yehoram was a surrogate for his ancestors. He was suited to fill his father's shoes. So since he was firstborn, he ascended the throne. Yehoiakim was not a surrogate for his ancestors. He was not suited to serve as king. Therefore, his brother ascended to the throne before him. What made Yehoahaz more suited? The Navi does not answer that question here or in Malachim Bet, 2 Kings. Radak suggests that when Yehoahaz ascended the throne, he sought to avenge his father against Paro Necho, went out and raided the land of Egypt and struck them a severe blow. Maybe the people chose him because they knew he would be the one who would fight Egypt and that his older brother would not. This will be borne out of the Psukim in the parallel account, which we will soon read. 3 months later, on his return from Carchemish, Paro encountered Yehoahaz in the region of Hamat, captured him, and imprisoned him. Paro laid a fine on the land of 100 silver talents and 1 gold talent. The king of Egypt was powerful enough to force the inhabitants of Judah to pay this sum. Vayamlech melch Mitzrayim et Eliakim, Achiv, al Yehuda, Yerushalayim. Vayasev et Shmo Yehoyakim, vet Yehoahaz Achiv lakach necho, v'yivyeu Mitzrayimah. The king of Egypt made his brother Eliakim king over Yehuda and Jerusalem and changed his name to Yehoiakim. Necho took his brother Yehoahaz and brought him to Egypt. The parallel account informs us that Yehoahaz died there. We need to understand why Paro installed Yehoiakim as king and why he changed his name. We can understand why Paro wanted Yehoiakim to be the king from what it says in Malachim Bet. He seemed to have no stomach for fighting against Egypt. Once appointed king of Yehuda, Yehoiakim oversaw the payment of the fine imposed by Paro without delay. And he did not pay out of his own pocket. Rather, he assessed the residents of the land to give the silver according to the command of Paro. He demanded the silver and the gold from the people of the land, each according to his valuation, in accordance with how much property each individual possessed, to give it to Paro Necho. The new name bears the same meaning as the old name. We know that rulers frequently change the names of officials that they appoint, such as when Paro changed Yosef's name to Tzafnat Paneach. Rashi explains that, Kidei lehodia shehu moshelbo lechanot lo shem kirtzono. All this is to make known that he rules over him, to name him as he desires. Paro Necho considered himself the supreme authority over the land of Yehuda. Verses 5 to 8 are about the reign of Jehoiakim. We read that, Vayas hara be'enei Hashem Elokav. He did what was evil in the eyes of Hashem, his God. Alav ala Nebuchadnezzar melech Bavel, v'yasreo b'nechush tayim l'holichol Bavela. King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon marched against him. He bound him in fetters to convey him to Babylon. Umiklei beit Hashem, hevi Nebuchadnezzar levavel, v'yidnem behechalo bevavel. Nebuchadnezzar also brought some vessels of the house of God to Babylon and set them in his palace in Babylon. Although it was Paro who had deposed Jehoahaz and crowned Jehoiakim, over the years, Nebuchadnezzar developed into a far more powerful ruler than Paro. He captured the entire region and continued his campaigns of conquest until he reached Egypt. On the way, he passed through Yehuda, where he found King Jehoiakim. And since Jehoiakim had been given the throne by a foreign ruler, whom he probably favored, Nebuchadnezzar bound him in shackles in order to bring him to Babylon, just as Paro Necho had taken his brother Jehoahaz to Egypt. But did Jehoiakim make it there? Verse 8, the last pasuk about him states, V'yeter divrei Jehoiakim v'toa v'tav asher asa v'hanimsa alav hinam tuvim al sefer malchei Yisrael v'yuda v'yimloch Jehoiakim b'no tachtav. The other events of Jehoiakim's reign and the abominable things he did and what was found against him are recorded in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. His son Jehoiakim succeeded him as king. There's a lot to unpack here. What abominable things did he do? It does not mention his death. In the closing of every other king, it says that the current king died and the next king took over. But there is no reference to his death. Is there significance to that? When we learn chapter 33 about Menashe, we discuss the Mishnah in Sanhedrin that there are three prominent kings that have no share in the world to come. The three kings are Yeravam, son of Nevat, and Achav, both of whom were kings of Israel, and Menashe, king of Yehuda. The discussion of this Mishnah continues for many pages, and on 103b we learn, Amar le Rava la Rava bar Mari, Mipnei ma lo manu et Jehoiakim, Mishum dechtiv ve, v'yeter divrei Jehoiakim, v'toa v'tav asher sava nim salav. Rava said to Rava bar Mari, for what reason did the Tanaim not enumerate Jehoiakim, among the kings who have no share in the world to come? One would imagine that he has no share in the world to come because it is written concerning him and the rest of the acts of Jehoiakim and his abominations that he did and that which was found in him. Amarle b'malachim lo shamati. Rabba Bar Mari said to Rava, with regard to the list of kings, I did not hear why Jehoiakim was excluded. Clearly, the rabbis thought Jehoiakim was evil enough to be on the list of kings who lost their portion in the world to come. What did he do? The same Gemara states that when Jehoiakim came along and reigned, he said, my predecessors did not know how to express insolence to God. Do we need God even for his light? Since we have Parvayim gold that we use that shines, let God take his light from the world. They said to him, aren't the silver and the gold his? As it is stated, Li HaKesef V'Li HaZav Ne'um Hashem Tzvakot, the silver is mine and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. Jehoiakim said to them, he has already given it to us, as it is stated, Hashemayim Shemayim Lashem, V'Haaretz Natan Livnei Adam. The heavens are the heavens of the Lord, but the earth he has given to children of men. Jehoiakim is not accused of worshiping idols, and we don't see anything that he did to influence the people negatively. What makes what he did so bad was that at least an idol worshiper is looking for spirituality, albeit in the wrong place. Jehoiakim did not even want that. He did not think God was needed for anything, not even light from the sun. It could come from gold. The omission of his death might be explained by a prophecy of Yirmiyahu. L'chein komar Hashem al Jehoiakim ben Yoshiyahu melech Yehuda. Lo yispedu lo hoyachi v'hoyachod. Lo yispedu lo hoyadon v'hoyoda. Assuredly, said God, concerning Jehoiakim, son of Yoshiyahu, king of Yehuda, they shall not mourn for him. Ah, brother, ah, sister, they shall not mourn for him. Ah, Lord, ah, his majesty. Kvurat chamor yikaver sachov, v'hashlech mahala l'shari Yerushalayim. He shall have the burial of a donkey, dragged out and left lying outside the gates of Jerusalem. His death is omitted because the king of Babylon meant to bring him to Bavel, but he never reached the destination. He died on the way and was thrown by the roadside. In fact, On an earlier page in the Talmud in Sanhedrin, we learn, Rabbi Chiya bar Avua says, it is written, Al Gugul Atoshel Yehoyakim, on the skull of Yehoyakim, king of Yehuda, the words, Zot V'od Acharet, this and yet another, indicating that he will suffer a punishment in addition to the punishment that he already received. The Gemara relates, the grandfather of Rabbi Pareda, Rav Chiya bar Avuya, found a skull that was cast at the gates of Jerusalem, and upon it was written, Zot V'od Acharet, this and yet another. He buried it, and it then emerged from beneath the soil. He buried it, and it then emerged from beneath the soil again. He said, this is the skull of Jehoiakim. As it is written in his regard, Kfurat chamor yikaver sachov v'ashleich mahala l'shar Yerushalayim. With the burial of a donkey, he shall be buried, drawn and cast beyond the gates of Jerusalem. He will find no rest in a grave. The punishment for the evil that he did. His son Jehoiachin gets only two verses, 9 and 10. Bin Shmonashanim Jehoiachin b'malcho u'shloshach hadashim v'aseret yamim malach b'Yerushalayim v'yas hara b'enei Hashem. Jehoiachin was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 3 months and 10 days in Jerusalem. He did what was displeasing to God. V'litshuvat hashana shalach hamelch Nebuchadnezzar v'yivyehu bavela imkleicham dat beit Hashem v'yamlech et Zedekiyahu achiv al Yehuda Yerushalayim. At the turn of the year, King Nebuchadnezzar sent him to have him brought to Babylon with the precious vessels of the house of God, and he made his kinsman, Zedekiyahu, king over Yehuda and Jerusalem. It seems like Divrei Hayamim does not think much of Jehoiachin. According to Melachim Bet, Jehoiachin was actually 18 when he took the throne. So how do we understand the age of 8 that's written here? Seder Olam Rabbah said that Divrei Hayamim is dating his reign by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babel, rather than his own years, as if his reign has no value of its own. Another way that Divrei Hayamim hints at how little they think of Jehoiachin is the unusual way it discusses the length of his reign. Usually the time is rounded off, but here it says 3 months and 10 days. Even if we stretch his reign out to its fullest, even if we count the days, there are only 3 months and 10 days. Nebuchadnezzar returned to Israel for a second time at the exact same time he had come the previous year during Jehoiakim's reign, after having already looted some vessels from the Beit HaMikdash on the first occasion. This time, he sought to assume firmer control over events in Yehuda. First, he seized additional temple vessels. Next, he took Jehoiachin, king of Yehuda, to Babylon as a hostage. And Nebuchadnezzar crowned Zedekiyahu, Jehoiachin's uncle, king over Yehuda and Yerushalayim. Like Paro did with Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin's uncle's name was Matanya, but Nebuchadnezzar changed it to Zedekiyahu. Zedekiyahu is the last king in Malchut Yehuda. We learn in verse 12, Vayas hara b'enei Hashem elkav, lo nichna milfnei Yirmiyahu hanavi mipi Hashem. He did what was displeasing to the Eternal as God. He did not humble himself before the prophet Yirmiyahu who spoke for God. Rashi wrote that this refers to the prophecy in Yirmiyahu chapter 38. Vayomer Yirmiyahu al Zedekiyahu, Ko amar Shem el Kei Tzvakot el Kei Yisrael, Im yatzot etzal sarei melech bavel, v'chaita nafshech, v'ha'ir azot lo tisareif ba'esh, v'chaita ata uvetecha. Yirmiyahu said to Zedekiyahu, thus said the Eternal, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, if you surrender to the officers of the king of Babylon, your life will be spared, and this city will not be burned down. You and your household will live. V'im lo tetzel sarei melech bavel, v'nitzna ha'ir hazo b'yad ha'kostim, u'srafua ba'esh, v'ata lo timalet mi'adam. But if you do not surrender to the officers of the king of Babylon, this city will be delivered into the hands of the Chaldeans, who will burn it down, and you will not escape from them. Yirmiyahu repeatedly called upon Zedekiyahu to subjugate himself to Nebuchadnezzar's demands and be content with Israel being a vassal state, but Zedekiyahu refused. Additionally, we see in verse 13, "V'gam b'melch Nebuchadnezzar marad, asher ishpio b'Elohim, v'akeshet arpo, v'yametz levavo, mishuv el Hashem el kei Yisrael." He also rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar, who made him take an oath by God. He stiffened his neck and hardened his heart, so as not to turn to the Eternal God of Israel. The story of this oath can be found in Yechezkel chapter 17. The Navi explains that Nebuchadnezzar took an oath from Zedekiyahu to ensure loyalty, and that breaking it was not just political treachery, but a chilul Hashem. Rebelling against Nebuchadnezzar led away from Hashem. At this point, Hashem wanted Israel to lose its independence so that it could look inward and focus on its spiritual issues. In verse 14, we learn that the Kohenite officials and the people were exceedingly disloyal, acting in accordance with all the abominations of the nations. They defiled Hashem's house, which Hashem sanctified in Jerusalem. Verses 15 to 16 inform us that Hashem addressed them through his messengers, his prophets, who Hashem sent time and again to exhort Israel to repent because he had compassion on his people and on his abode, the Beit HaMikdash. But the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem would insult the messengers of God, scorn his words, and abuse and deceive his prophets until the wrath of God rose against his people, until there was no remedy. So Hashem brought Nebuchadnezzar against them, who attacked Yehuda with total devastation, slaughtering young and old alike, even within the sanctuary. And God delivered the entire nation into his hands without mercy. He carried off to Babylon all the vessels of the house of God, both great and small, along with the treasures of the temple and the treasures of the king and his princes, everything without exception. Then in verses 19 to 20, we read with heartbreak. Vayisrafu et beit elokim, vayinatsu et chomat Yerushalayim, v'chol armonoteh sarfu ba'esh, v'kol klei machmadeh lehashchit. They burned the house of God and tore down the wall of Jerusalem, burned down all its mansions, and consigned all its precious objects to destruction. Ve'yegel ha'she'erit min ha'cherev el bavel, ve'yi lo l'banav la'avadim ad mloch malchut paras. Those who survived the sword, he exiled to Babylon, and they became his and his son's servants till the rise of the Persian kingdom. The inhabitants of Judah were exiled, fulfilling the word of Hashem, as stated by Yirmiyahu, until the land would be repaid for its Sabbaths, the sabbatical years that had not been properly observed. All the days of its desolation it rested, to complete 70 years. Yirmiyahu prophesied that Hashem would remember his people after 70 years of Babylonian exile. Our pasuk makes it clear that these 70 years were to fulfill the Torah's assertion that the exile would come as an atonement for the transgression of the Shemitah laws, a sabbatical year of rest for the land, which were ignored during most of the first Jewish commonwealth. In order to conclude this account of the Chronicles of the King of Yehuda on an uplifting note, the final verses cite the proclamation of Cyrus. The last two verses, 22 to 23, are identical with the first two verses of the book of Ezra. Ubishnat achal lekorash melch paras, lechlot dvar Hashem epi Yirmiyahu, he'ir Hashem et roch korash melch paras, v'yaver kol b'chol malchuto, v'gam b'michtav lemor. And in the first year of King Cyrus of Persia, when the word of God spoken by Yirmiyahu was fulfilled, God roused the spirit of King Cyrus of Persia to issue a proclamation throughout his realm by word of mouth, and in writing as follows. Ko amar korosh melch paras. Ko mamlechot aras natanli Hashem elkei hashmaim. V'hu pakad alai livnot lo bayit b'Yerushalayim asher b'Yehuda. Mi b'chem mikol amo Hashem elkav imo v'ya'al. Thus said King Cyrus of Persia, the eternal God of heaven has given me all the kingdoms of the earth and has charged me with the building of the house of God in Jerusalem, which is in Yehuda. May the eternal God be with those of you among this people who wish to go up. What does it mean that Hashem roused the spirit of Cyrus? Malbim has two possible explanations. The first explanation is brought from Josephus, who relates that when Cyrus learned of the miraculous downfall of Belshazzar, he vowed to rebuild the sanctuary. Belshazzar, the last king of Babylonia's downfall, unfolds in Sefer Daniel chapter 5. During a lavish feast, he profaned the sacred vessels taken from the Beit HaMikdash and publicly mocked the God of Israel. In the midst of the celebration, a mysterious hand writes a cryptic message on the wall, terrifying the king and his court. Daniel is summoned and interprets the writing as divine judgment. Belshazzar and his kingdom has been decreed for destruction. That very night, Babylon falls to the Medes and Persians, and Belshazzar is killed. The second answer of the Malbim is that Cyrus was inspired by the words of Yeshayahu in chapter 44. Ha'omer l'korosh ro'i v'chol chafsi yashlim v'lemor l'yushalayim tibaneh v'echal tivaseid. I am the one who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd. He shall fulfill all my purposes. He shall say of Jerusalem, she shall be rebuilt. And to the temple, you shall be founded again. The proclamation was issued in writing as well. Malbim wrote that it was written to ensure its implementation, something we can all understand based on what we know from Megillus Esther, that according to Persian law, a written decree of the king cannot be rescinded. Our Sefer and the proclamation, quoted here, ends with the word Vaya'al, let him go up. But the verse in Ezra actually ends with the words, Li Yerushalayim Asher B'Yudah, V'yiven Beit Hashem Elkei Yisrael, Hu Ha'elkim Asher B'Yerushalayim, who wishes to go up to Jerusalem that is in Yehuda and build the house of Hashem, the God of Israel, the God that is in Jerusalem. By ending the Sefer this way, Rabbi Moshe Eisenman explains that Ezra is not limiting Divrei Yamim to a specific historical event, the return from the Babylonian exile, but is looking to the future. When Mashiach comes, we will hear these exact words, let him go up. May it happen speedily in our days. Chazak, chazak, v'nit chazek. Be strong, and may we be strengthened. I want to wish a yasher koach to all of you who have been learning Nachyomi and Divrei Hayomim in particular. I am in awe of your commitment and dedication and congratulate all of you on completing Nachyomi cycle number 3. It has been an honor to learn with you. On a personal note, Mrs. Marcy Stern was my Navi teacher in high school. She was an exceptional Tanakh teacher whose clarity, depth, and passion brought the psukim to life. Beyond her mastery of Tanakh, Mrs. Stern encouraged us to engage thoughtfully and meaningfully with the text and inspired us to not only understand what we learn, but to develop critical thinking, curiosity, and a love for learning. I hope I've made her proud and honored the values she instilled in me. This shiur is dedicated L'Zecher Nishmas Marcy Stern Mincha Yehudit Bat Gedaliahu. She was a dedicated teacher whose deep love of the Sifrei Nevi'im and Shivat Zion left an indelible mark on her many students.